graduation weekend. Friday, my brother Cole graduated from the University of Texas. So we got to drive up to Austin. Yeah, he actually told me before I came up here, he goes, the sermon's about me, right? And I said, not so much. But we were very proud of him. It was great to see him graduate. Yesterday, we actually drove to Corpus, and my brother-in-law graduated as well. So two graduations in one weekend. I actually left the family back there in Corpus, so I got a few more hours of driving to do today. But you know, it was a beautiful thing to watch how the whole graduation process happens, because what's amazing is like the thing we just kept saying as a family this week was like, that was 4 years. Really? I mean, it just feels like a month ago you were going off to college for the first time, and now, boom, 4 years is gone. 4 years of hard work, 4 years of tests and studying, and all these things have just passed by almost in the blink of an eye. But what I appreciate about the graduation ceremony is it at least makes you realize that. It makes you acknowledge that. It makes you take a second to actually look back and realize time has passed, things have been learned, and there are new steps that are awaiting you. And most of these speeches, these commencement speeches that happen are very similar in that they're kind of just saying, hey, there's a new journey out there for you. You've completed one phase of your life. It's time for the next. I was thinking about that this week, and I had plenty of time to think about it, because when we came home from Austin, we were in the sixth level of the parking garage at this university. I got into my car. We booked it there right after the ceremony ended to get in the car. We're like, we're going to beat the traffic. I back out, and I did not move again for an hour and 45 minutes. The whole entire parking garage was completely gridlocked for about an hour and 45 minutes. It was actually kind of funny to watch how people behave in a situation like that. We had some people like honking and screaming and yelling. You're like, literally, like, where are you going to go? I mean, there's 57 cars in front of you and none of them are moving. But so we had plenty of time to kind of sit and think. But I was thinking about it, and I wish we had more things like that as grown-ups. Because the reality, especially even as Christians, is we kind of do everything at the beginning as far as acknowledging ceremonies, and then we kind of just let you go. You know, most churches spend all this time on you know, the evangelism message. It's all about accepting Jesus Christ. It's all about walking the aisle and acknowledging Him as your Lord and Savior, and we clap for you, and we celebrate, and we dunk you in some water, and we tell you you're saved, you're changed, you're a new creation, and then go. And we kind of just leave you there for the rest of your life. And what I want us to look at is that God doesn't have this moment where He goes, oh, they're in the family, they're done, I'll see you guys in heaven. God has an expectation for us in each and every day of our lives that we're growing, that we're moving, that we're changing, that we're transforming to look more and more like Him. And so I want us to look at today a verse that I'm sure you've seen before. And it's funny, I actually really was trying to aim for this to be a message that was just completely joyful and happy. It will get there, but first I'm going to step on your toes. So bear with me. We're going to first dive into the stuff that you don't want to hear, and then we'll get to the good part. All right? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13 and read through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And brothers and sisters, have you heard this before? Be the salt, be the light. The youth room actually has a picture of just a light bulb and a shaker of salt and says, "Be these." It's a common phrase we use. And typically how most of these sermons go that I've ever heard about this, what they typically will dive in and do is go, let's talk about what salt does. It enhances flavor. It preserves things. It melts ice so that you don't slip. It creates thirst. It, you know, we name these things, and then what we say is, okay, so that means that's what we need to be. We need to enhance the flavor of life. We need to preserve things from decay. We list all these things that salt is and say that's what we need to do. And I agree with that sentiment, but I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective today. And I'll be honest, it's a perspective that was brought to me by a teacher that I listen to all the time, and so I don't want to take any credit for original thought up here. But I want us to think about salt for a second. Do you actually know how you get your salt? Besides going to HEB and buying a box of it? The process to get salt is actually a long, drawn-out thing. Either there's two methods. You either take salt water, and you put it into these places where over time the water evaporates from it. It leaves back these huge pools of dried up salt that then have to be processed and mined and taken care of. So it's a very long process. It doesn't happen overnight. But the second way is it's a mineral that you can find by mining, like you'd mine coal. So digging into the earth, getting big machinery down there, digging, sorting, finding it. Both these things, though, require time. And they both require effort. Now, why I want you to see that is, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we have this confusion, this thought process that once we walk the aisle, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that like everything's just going to run smoothly from there. I'll be honest with you, I had a moment. Mine wasn't at salvation. Mine was when I decided to become a pastor. I really was dealing with it for a while, like, what do I want to do with my life? What is God calling me to? And I felt Him pulling me towards ministry. And to be honest, my first thing to do as He was pulling me towards ministry was try to run the opposite direction. I was like, ministers don't make money. They're not cool. I don't know if I want to do that. And so I wanted to go in opposite direction, but I just couldn't resist where He was pulling me. And so finally I said, Lord, if this is where You want me, if this is what You want, I give myself over to You. Now being a young, cocky, arrogant guy, I kind of thought like as soon as I said that, God was going to be like, hallelujah. And the sky was going to spread, and He's going to be like, finally, we have Luke. This is what we've been waiting for. Luke, here's all the things I need you to do. We've been waiting and waiting. And what was crazy was that didn't happen. In fact, I found like hard to find a place to plug into, hard to find a role to serve in. And it was this humbling process where I thought like, man, God, I thought you were going to be really excited that I was here. And He was like, no, you got stuff to learn, son. You got stuff to learn. And the point that I want us to get about this is that being the salt isn't something that just happens. It's something that takes time. And there's a scary thing He says here where He says, if salt loses its saltiness, what is it worth? He says it should just be thrown on the ground and trampled by men. So this is the part of the message you're not going to like. We are the salt and we have lost our saltiness. And every day, as I look around our country, I see us being trampled on the ground. Now, I studied last night, and it was funny. It was a science study. I Googled and researched and said, how does salt lose its saltiness? The only way salt loses its saltiness is by being diluted. The salt itself will always have the same elements, its same compounds, its same characteristics, but the way you get rid of the saltiness is you just keep diluting it by more and more and more water until eventually you can't tell it's there anymore. And as I read that, I thought about the church in America. When's the last time you saw a Christian portrayed in the media or on TV or in a movie in a positive light? They are typically the punchline of the joke on South Park or on The Simpsons or on any TV show you want to name. Typically, if I actually know someone's going to be a pastor or a Christian as a character on television, I get scared. Because typically, I know that's going to be the bad guy. It's either going to be a bad guy or a fool. That's typically how they're portrayed. And part of me gets mad at this, but then part of me also realizes we actually deserve it. We actually deserve it. And what I want to talk about today is five things, five observations of how I think we got here. And if you don't agree with me that we've lost our saltiness, let me just throw some things out at you. We realize if you take Christians and you compare them to any group of Americans, we look absolutely no different. Drug addiction, alcoholism, divorce rates, pornography viewing, lustful issues, debt, gluttony. You divide it up any way you want. We look no better than anybody else. We look no different at all. Which kind of makes sense why people think we're a joke. It's one thing if you have people divorcing at a 60% rate, but think that that's fine. It's another when you have people divorcing at a 60% rate that tell you, I don't believe in divorce. People look at you then and go, well, wait a minute. You say one thing, you do another. It's one thing when you say, I shouldn't be addicted to things. I don't believe in that. I don't lust because I know it's not godly. But yet we do the exact same actions of the people that don't hold those beliefs. It's why most people look at Christians and go, hypocrites. Because you proclaim one thing, you do another. We've lost our saltiness. We look no different at all than the country that's around us. And you see this reflected by society. You know, one of the things that most of us have paid attention to, especially in politics, is how America is no longer what we call Christendom. It used to be that the church didn't run things ever in America, but people acknowledged that there was value in the beliefs that Christians had because it transformed their lives, and those values would be preached and taught to people even if they weren't Christian. It's why when most of us in here who are 40 or 50 or older, we used to start our school days by doing what? Praying, at the very least putting your hand over your heart and acknowledging that we were one nation under God. Nowadays we don't do that.
Can't.
It used to be why you would start most any political event with what? A prayer. It was why you saw things like Christian values, like the Golden Rule, being taught in school because people acknowledged that these values transform people and lead us to a better place. Now people look at us and go, you're no different. Why would I ever take your values? They don't make you look any different at all. In fact, you know an easy way we could double the church attendance in America? If we would have every child that actually grew up in church from the age of birth until 18 just stay in church, the church in America would double overnight. You realize that 90% of the children that grow up in church from birth through 18 leave the church the first chance they get. Now, typically what we've heard from people, well, it's just rebellion. It's not rebellion. It's that they spent 18 years of their life listening to values being preached, but also watching people live. And what they said is, you're liars. You say this, you do that. I have no need for that in my life. I didn't see anything that was essential to me. I didn't see anything of people being transformed. So where's the value? So how did we get here? How do we get to a point where a country that was built on Christian values, that had Christ and God and biblical values everywhere, now tramples upon Christianity like it's a joke? Five things, I think. First, we're superficial. We've become superficial as a church, and I'm not just speaking about us, I'm speaking about the church as a whole. In America, you know what we now call successful churches? Churches that have lots of people. We judge events and we judge success completely by the numbers. That's why we have people paying attention to. We have churches in this state that are one of the biggest churches in America. And you know what I think it preaches? Absolute junk. The pastor itself has proclaimed, I will not preach the cross, I will not preach against sin, because that's not what we do here. As a pastor, I look at that and I go, what are you doing then? If you don't preach the cross, if you don't preach sin, if you don't preach grace, you're not preaching the gospel. But you know what's so sad is as I see pastors looking at churches like that going, they have 15,000 people show up a weekend. We got to do what they're doing. We got to do what they're doing because that gets people here. not only do we see the superficiality in numbers, but we see the superficiality in churches themselves and how we present ourselves. We're more about putting an image out there than about what really is underneath that image. Before I came to join you guys, I was part of a bigger church here in town. And they were a phenomenal production machine. I mean, you should have seen the worship team. It was like 30 people, literally. They had a pianist, a flutist, a saxophone, the triangle, the three guitarists. I mean, it was like a group you'd never seen before. And they would practice 7, 8, 9 hours a week for each service. We had the best posters, we had the best signs, we had the best breakfasts. Our building was beautiful and immaculate. Everything looked gorgeous. But as I worked there, you know what I saw? There was so much corruption. We hardly prayed, we hardly talked about the gospel, we spent most of our time talking about marketing. Eventually, as I digged into finances, I found money was missing. We were letting people go without telling anybody. We were making all these kind of backhanded decisions nobody knew about. But you know what? Nobody cared, because as long as it looked good, that's all that mattered. God warns us against this. God warns us that that's not how He is. If we remember back to the Old Testament when they're picking a king, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." First mistake is we've become superficial and we care more about looks than we actually care about the truth. The second thing that we've done is we've become impatient. We've absolutely become impatient as Christians. Tell me if you've ever done this. Do you ever get mad because you had to wait 10 minutes at McDonald's for your food? Good for you. You shouldn't. It's terrible food. But I have literally sat at Wendy's and been mad that it took 10 minutes to get 20 cheeseburgers, 6 packs of fries, and 7 sodas, right? And when you think about it logistically, who could ever be upset that that took 10 minutes? Because if you ever try to do that at home, that's the evening, right? But literally, you'll sit there being like, what is this, right? I was listening to one pastor who's in Dallas, and he goes, you know, it's amazing. We get mad at stuff that we experience every day. He's like, how many of you sit at rush hour at 5 o'clock on a weekday and go, oh, come on, really? And it's like, when has this ever not been like this at 5 o'clock? Did you expect to hit 37 at 5 and be like, no one's here? In fact, if that happened, what would we do? We'd be like, uh-oh, did the rapture happen? Did I get picked? Did Jesus come? Oh, no, you know? We know to expect it, but we still get upset. And we translate this to Christianity. So many of you are looking for silver bullets. So many of you are experiencing problems in your life that have accumulated not over 1 year, not over 2 years, not over 3 years, but like over 30 or 40 years. And then you hope that God's going to solve the problem in a week. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people, I'm like, you know, we need you to plug in more to help us build this community, to experience God, to learn more. And they'll be like, hey, yeah, I tried Sunday school for like 2 times. And yeah, I just wasn't feeling it. What'd you think? In 2 weeks, we were going to correct 40 years of mistakes? I see people come to church and they'll come and they stay for about 18 months. To the people that come to church, you will see them for about 18 months before they revolve back out. You think you're going to correct the things that have been messed up in your life over decades in 18 months? Time goes by like that. And no longer do we have the patience to realize that being salt takes time. It's the Holy Spirit shaping you day in and day out. It's little things being chipped off and built away. It's kind of like watching my son grow. I look at that kid every day, and I can tell you, we take more photos than is humanly possible. Constantly, my wife's message on her phone is she's out of storage because she's taking too many photos. And I mean, we take photos all the time. And I don't know, I assume most new parents have experienced this. Do you ever find that even when you drop the kid off to be babysitted and you go out on your date, what do you end up talking about? The baby. Do you know what he did today? Yeah. even with all that attention, you know what still shocks me? There's days he walks in and I go, how did he get so big? When did that happen? And it's right there in front of my eyes. But you know what? It's not like it ever happens where he wakes up, walks in, and I go, you're 3 feet taller. It's inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. It's the same way I gained weight. Do you ever have a moment you looked in the mirror like, what happened? Yeah, and the same thing with working out. I give up on working out most of the time because here's what normally happens. For about 14 days, I will go into super exercise mode. I will be ultra healthy. I'll work out 3 times a week. And then after those 14 days, I'll weigh myself and I'll be like minus 1.5 pounds. And I'll go, not worth it. I'll get in the car, go to Wendy's, gain the 1.5 pounds back, and be like, that was more fun, and I'm at the same place that I was 14 days ago. The sad thing is guess what? I'm not going to work out 2 hours, wake up in the morning and be like, six pack, nice. But that's what we want. We want to wake up the next day and be like, I'm skinnier. It takes time. It takes progress. It's little things by time, by time, by time, by time. And you know what? If I'd kept on that and lost 1 pound every month, I'd have been where I wanted to be like 7 years ago. But I was too impatient to stay on course. And the same thing happens to us spiritually with our goals in growing in Christ. God warns us, Romans chapter 5, he says, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Brothers and sisters, this journey you're on with God, it's a lifelong journey. You've got to be in it day in and day out. You can't just give up because results don't happen like that. Keep pushing forward. So we're superficial, we're impatient. The third one, this one's a hard one. This is the one I'm probably going to get emails about. We don't actually serve the church. Americans don't serve their church. Americans expect the church to serve them. Tell me this, have you ever done this when you're searching for a church? Gone to places and left because they didn't have one program that you wish they had? Oh, well, they don't have a good kids ministry. Or, you know, oh, well, I like that church because it has good music, but the pastor's really boring. And I like that church because the pastor's interesting, but the music, oh my gosh, I would never listen to that. And I like the preaching, I like the music here, but there's no kids program. So many Americans come to church to be served, not to serve. I'll be honest, the most disappointing thing I've seen as a pastor, I've had people leave this church because I moved invitation time. I want you to think about that for a second. People have left the church because invitation was moved. I had one person call me 3 weeks ago and they said, yeah, we're not coming anymore because you guys don't have any reverence for God. And I said, oh my gosh, what happened? Tell me. Why do you feel that way? Well, like, well, you don't use a piano anymore. You play those CD tracks and clearly God does not get glorified through that. And I sat there and I'm just like, are you for real? Like, part of me would be like, am I on like a hidden camera show right now? Do we really think because the piano's not playing that God's not being reverenced, glorified, praised? I told you a couple weeks ago, in America, 44,000 churches are Baptist. 80% of them have less than 100 people. I was reading a guy who studied those churches, and he said, you know, the main reason the churches are that small is, he goes, they're not churches anymore, they're country clubs. They're collections of people who have gathered together to go, I want what I want, and I don't care what we do in this community. I want the music I listen to, I want the sermons I like to hear, I want the programs that matter to me, and that's it. I don't care if we change the world, I don't care if we meet the community, I don't care if we look like our community, we don't care about those things, I just want a place where I feel comfortable. I wish it wasn't true, but I can tell you from moving 13 times in my life and going to more churches than I count, it's what I see. I remember one church we went to, we walked in a very small church, maybe 20, 30 people. So, I mean, you would think my family walks in, there's 6 of us, right? You'd probably be excited about that. Your attendance just tripled. We sat down in a pew and the usher walked up to us and goes, you can't sit there. He goes, that seats belong to certain people. You are going to have to move. So my dad said, okay. And we got up and walked out. people don't serve the church, they expect the church to serve them. But brothers and sisters, that's not why we're here. We are here to fulfill the mission that God gave us, which is to meet the community and the world that we live in with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, and His blood that offers salvation. That should be the passion of our hearts. That should be what drives us each and every day. It should be the thing that unites us together. It should be the reason that we're excited to be here in the morning. Not just to be comfortable, but to be uncomfortable by knowing that we have a mission from God that we need to accomplish. Church has lost that. It's become a place to be comfortable. And what's so sad about that is if you listen to the gospel of Jesus, it rarely makes you comfortable. It urges you to step out of your comfort zone. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, God's talking about the relationship between husband and wife, but really it's advice He gives to any relationship. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing I can guarantee about this church. There's one thing I can guarantee about me being pastor. I will never please you all. It is impossible for us to play music every week that makes everybody happy. It's impossible for us to put everything into service and everything into our programs that meets everybody's checkbox. What I pray and hope, though, is that what you're here for is not for a certain type of structure, not for a certain type of music, but that you're here for what this place is built to do, which is to preach the Bible, to teach people about Christ, and to show that to the community that's around us. To truly go out there, love God, love people, and follow Christ with everything that we have. And I hope when you're here, even if you're listening to a song that maybe you go, not my favorite, you still realize it's not about that. It's about the God that I'm singing to. It's about the people that are around me. It's about the mission that we've been given. The church has lost that. Fourth thing. Fourth thing is we don't have real relationships anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Be a fair exchange and open wide your hearts also." What he's saying is we have given you everything about who we are. We've been real with you. Be real back to us. Our country doesn't know how to relate anymore. Our country doesn't know how to do relationships anymore. We think because you read a Facebook post that you actually know somebody. You know, the saddest thing that I've actually seen is most of the couples I actually counsel because they're having problems in their relationship are the ones that look the happiest on Facebook. Because you know why people like Facebook? You can create the reality you wish was true. I can post the happy pictures, and I can post the good things, and I can post the stuff I want you to see, but I can also keep away from you any of that stuff I hope you never know about. It allows me to present the facade of what I wish my life was and not what it really is. And then what happens to us is all of us go around acting all the time. Acting like how we think we should look and how we should say and how we should talk and how we should be, but never really being who we are. Never just being honest about where we stand, about, hey, I'm broken and I need help. About the real things in our lives. And I see it every day. I can't tell you how many times at work I have somebody ask me, how you doing? None of them actually want to know. Because if you ever throw somebody off, if they're walking by, like, how you doing? Be like, terrible. Can I talk to you about it? They're like, I got a meeting I got to go to. I'll catch up with you later. They don't want real relationship. And as the church has broken apart, we've lost that too. Because the reason you're here today is not just to hear a message or not just to sing a song, but it's get to know each other, to share in each other's lives. That's why you're going to hear me talk about, I want you at Sunday school. I want you here on Wednesday nights. And not because I think what we're teaching on Sunday school is like the best stuff ever. It's not because what you're going to hear on Wednesday nights is going to be a revelation to you that's going to change your life. It's because you need to know these people. Because there's two things I can guarantee you're going to need in this life. You're going to need encouragement, and you're going to need rebuking. There are going to be those days where you want to give up. Where you're beaten, you're bogged down, you're tired, you're worn out, and you just want to give up. Anybody been there this week? My hand's actually up. And in those moments, you're going to need people who love you and know you and also see through the facade so that when you tell them, hey, yeah, it was a great week, they're going to go, I know you. That's your fake smile. What happened? Tell me, what really happened? And isn't it great when you know somebody like that? Like my brothers, those two guys, I don't even ask how things are going. They walk in the room and I'm like, uh-oh. You know, what's going on, man? What is going on? And I was like, what? Nothing. Nuh-uh. I can see it by the way you're walking, you're doing that thing you do, I know that something's going on. We need to know each other like that. And that doesn't happen from Sunday morning sitting in pews like this. It happens from coming and talking and sharing and living together. It comes from working together, serving together, doing things together. And not only do we need that encouragement, but we also need people who love us and care about us enough that when they see us going the wrong way, go, hey, idiot, you're going the wrong direction. What you're involved in, it's going to rip your family up. It's going to rip your church up. It's going to rip your marriage apart. Stop it. You know better. But we don't do this anymore. We don't have these real relationships. And because of that, the church doesn't mean anything anymore. Fifth thing, and then I will try to quickly be positive. We hear, but we don't do. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I really don't think that comes from watching us. I see so many Christians who are in this game of trying to build up as much information as possible before ever living it out. Instead of just living out what they know. It's actually a terrible thing when you think about it. Because the more knowledge you have, the less that you live it out, the bigger hypocrite you look like. Brothers and sisters, you know God's gospel. You know at least a few things about that book and about the message and about who Jesus is and about what he offers. Share it. Live it. Do something with it. We have the greatest treasure that the world has ever seen. We have a joy that is incomparable to anything. And yet so many of us lock it up in our hearts and never let it out. Well, you know, I want to share the message, but, you know, I just don't know the right thing to say. You know, I mean, I thought about it, but I don't even know the 12 disciples, and I don't know how many books are in the Bible, so let me learn those things, and then maybe I'll feel better about it. And then you learn those things, and you're like, well, you know, I learned that, but this whole sanctification, justification thing, yeah, I probably need a lesson on that. Because I'd really hate to get in a conversation with somebody, if they bring that up, and I'm deer in the headlights, don't know what to say. That's not going to be a good message. So I'm going to wait till I learn that. And we just keep putting it off and off and off and off. Get off your butts. Do something. God has given you a mission. He has given you His Spirit. He's given you knowledge. Use it. Be something. Brothers and sisters, I see churches that have whole evangelism programs built on how to talk to people about Christ. You know, in my opinion, they're worthless. Because you know what brings people to church? It's not you being able to explain how creation lines up with science. It's not you breaking down how you got the Bible and have it in your hands today. It's not from you knowing everything that's in that book. It comes from you living a transformed life. It comes from the people who know and love you and work with you day in and day out going, what's happened to you? You're different. You got a joy in your heart. You got a confidence you didn't have before. I mean, no matter what comes your way, you just seem like ready for the next thing. comes from people who know you, looking at you and going, you're different, and in a good way. I want some of that. I mean, let's be honest. I work at USAA, and one of the things they've taught me is if you actually will fulfill your mission, you never need to market at all. Like, for the first 70 years of USAA's history, they never made a single commercial or a single advertisement out there. Yet they grew exponentially. How? They just had really great service, and they knew if we have great service, you're going to tell your friends about that, and then they're going to go, I want USAA. And then that's just going to keep happening, and more people will come to us, and we never even have to worry about saying, hey, come to us. That's how the church should work. People should look at your lives and go, yeah, you know, he's got some problems, but man, that joy, that passion, that love, I want that. I need that. I've been looking for it. It's the thing that keeps me up at 3 a.m. watching infomercials. I want what you got. But what's happening is we're not living the stuff out, so nobody's interested in what we're selling. It's like me trying to sell you a diet pill. You're probably going to look at me and go, I got some questions for you, Luke. If the product's so good and it's going to make me lose weight, why haven't you taken it? We got to use what God is giving us. Briefly, let me get to the part that's good. If you have your Bibles, just flip over with me to Luke chapter 7. The reality of these things that we try to do is they're way too much work. I see so many Christians who spend all their time trying to have a Christian calendar and having Christian activities when it's really just much simpler than that. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, there's a great story. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had divided in him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on me. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's how you're light. That's how you're light in the world. You're not light by reciting the gospel. You're not light by memorizing the books of the Bible. You're not light by going to some program that we tell you about. You are light by exhibiting in your life an undying passion and love for Christ. Do you think that woman had every answer about the gospel? You think she understood everything there is to know about the Bible? I doubt she even knew one half of what you knew, because you know what? She didn't even have the New Testament to go off of. But you know what we know about that woman is, did she love Christ? Yes. Did she want to be in his presence? Yes. Was she going to let anything stop her from being there? No. See, the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner because he wanted everybody to look at him and go, look how important he is. Jesus is eating with him. So even though he threw a dinner for Christ, even though he invited Christ, even though he was spending time with Christ, the focus wasn't Christ, it was him. That woman that walked in could care less who she was. All she cared about was who he was. Brothers and sisters, you want to be light in this world? Just show people you love Christ. Just show them that you want him, that you love him, that you need him, that you don't know what life would be like without him. Stop trying to find all the answers. Stop trying to build the perfect calendar. Stop worrying about the actions and just be. Be in love with God. If that's where you'll start, if that's what you'll pursue, if that's what you'll go after, I promise you, you'll be light in the midst of darkness. You'll do more good work by just showing your love for God than you could ever do by trying to act Christian. What the church needs, what our country needs, what we need is people who let the details go and instead focus on one thing. I love that man and I am here for him. I will serve him no matter what, and you can't stop me. Make that the passion of your life. And brothers and sisters, if you're sitting there going, well, I just don't have that feeling for him, get to know him. The guy's awesome. It's the biggest thing I love about this book. You can't read the gospel without just sitting there going, Jesus is awesome. He's awesome. He's loving. He's powerful. He's courageous. He's bold. He's inspirational. He's comforting. He's compassionate. He's everything that you ever hoped someone could ever be. And guess what? He loves me. Once you know that, you will feel something. You will feel an invincibility to life that can never be taken away. Be the light in the darkness. Be people that show everywhere you go that you love Christ. And I promise you, you will see that book come alive. You will see yourself change. Not easily, not overnight, but you will see that change. Be the light this world needs. Let's pray.